When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter, you will find a donkey tied up and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that their master needs them." He sent them off right away. Now this happened to fulfill what the prophet said, "Say to daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the donkey's offspring." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. Then he sat on them. Now a large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others cut palm branches off the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds in front of him and behind him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" they asked. The crowds answered, "It's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God.
Oakfolk, will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what is going on here? What did we just do out there? I appreciate the trust that you all put in the liturgical drama that we just participated in. There's a little bit of risk to stepping outside of these walls and worshiping in open air. I mean, what will the neighbors think? What did that one neighbor that passed us when we were singing in the hallway think? When we grabbed palms and marched down the block singing an Aramaic word that probably, I'm going to go out on a limb and say none of us are native Aramaic speakers. Are we just like strange time capsule weirdos doing that? Are we like costume Civil War reenactors who just need to move on with things? I mean, it didn't really go that great after this event until it did. This is one of those instances where I think the weird is good, actually. We begin Holy Week with this sort of false ending. Or maybe it's a false beginning. It's really confusing, but it's all a little too spot on. That Jesus would be greeted by the crowds and the messaging would be just right. Hosanna, God save us. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. How could they have known? This is the best earned media that money can't buy. But this embrace would be a little bit too easy, a little bit too quick, perhaps too superficial, too victorious. It couldn't anticipate or account for the suffering that Jesus would soon encounter. This crowd would have to learn the hard way how to both grieve and hope. That's a lot to ask of a crowd. Jesus' arrival at the Mount of Olives brought about this complicated mixture of emotion, which has a rich history in the biblical story. After all, this place, the Mount of Olives, this place is the place where grief happened, where David, Israel's king, was when he heard of his son Absalom's conspiracy to kill him. 2 Samuel 15 says, "David, his head covered, walked barefoot up the slope of the Mount of Olives, crying. All the people who were with him covered their heads too and cried as they went up." This is not a victorious mountain. But this is also the place where hope would be foretold by the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 14, a day is coming that belongs to the Lord. It's not here yet, but a day is coming that belongs to the Lord when that which has been plundered from you will be divided among you. The Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On the day he will stand upon the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives will be split in half by a very large valley running from east to west. Half of the mountain will move north and the other half will move south. You will flee through the valley of my mountain. This is a place of victory and escape, of rescue and of healing, of hope. And finally, by the end of Luke's gospel, this is the place of Jesus's both grief and hope. He prays to his heavenly Father, an echo of the prayer that he taught them and teaches us. As his closest friends and followers sleep on him, he prays for them, that they might not fall into temptation, that the cup of his suffering might be taken from him, but that above all, thy will be done. Even as the angel appears to strengthen him, he sweats blood. And in all of this intensity, we see both the hope and the grief. But we know that crowds don't do well with complicated and rich narratives. Crowds don't do nuance well. Crowds are fickle. And they don't really like it when the markets start to turn sour. Speaking of crowds, Jesus has been managing crowds quite a bit as he's moved towards Jerusalem in Matthew's telling of the good news. In the preceding several chapters, there always seems to be a crowd around Jesus. Sometimes the crowd is desperate in looking for food, like in chapter 15. When Jesus teaches and heals and feeds a large crowd with what I can only begin to describe as some sort of sanctified potluck meal. Some from these crowds are desperate and looking for healing, like the man from chapter 17, asking for mercy on his son who's having seizures and suffering greatly. Some from these crowds are desperate in looking for sight, like the two blind men on the roadside in chapter 19. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. That prayer would be like solidified as like the prayer for Christians throughout time. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus has compassion on them, touches their eyes, and they can now see. But these crowds, this crowd on Palm Sunday, this crowd is different. This crowd is whipped into a frenzy. Many of them have come to celebrate Passover. Many of them, it seems, want to believe. Some are probably just there for the spectacle. They are doing less asking for help and more giving. They are giving their clothes. Someone asked me at the alley, do we need to take our clothes off and lay them on the sidewalk? Let those with ears hear. They are like sawing off branches, it says. Like they weren't kindly distributing palms like Crystal. They didn't order them from palmdistributors.com. They were just sawing them off branches and waving them and throwing them down. They're all in, at least for now, on this strange character who teaches and heals and feeds and touches and gives sight. For some of them that have been following Jesus, it seems that the Polaroid is starting to develop. Maybe, just maybe, this Jesus, this prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, is the one. The one from Isaiah 61. This is a really important text for us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance from our God, to comfort those who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, of oil instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Oaks of righteousness. But in the meantime, palms on a road. You see, this crowd was having kind of their own sort of no King's Day. Pardon the crude analogy, maybe. It's kind of sorta. Yesterday, millions of folks gathered all over our country. Thousands of folks here in Durham completely filled the downtown loop, declaring that America has no king. To be clear, that probably shouldn't be a controversial statement. But it certainly has a very, very certain specific political resonance in this moment. To say that we have no king is to take a shot at and to imply in no uncertain terms that the current guy is doing king things that we don't like. Kings consolidate power. Kings proclaim their authority and might with violence and aggression. Kings don't feel like they ever have to say sorry. Of course, this is all complicated in a place like America who can't and never has had a king. So the chants and the songs and the signs are all rhetorical. We don't want that. Stop it. But this Palm Sunday rally, so to speak, is similar, but it's different. They actually want a king. This is like a yes, king, really, rally or something. I'm not in charge of the marketing on that. They want someone to save them. And as we come to see this week, this is no less politically charged of a statement. The actual kings of Jerusalem and Judea, however you want to slice that, whether that be Caesar or Pilate or the religious authorities, are none too pleased with this display. Why would they? They're content with the status quo. They want a world where how things are seems inevitable, and they can just shrug and say, that's how it is. It can't be different. The divide between the rich and the poor, the oppression of the widow and orphan and sojourner, the massive and acute violence it takes to, quote, keep the peace. This is the Pax Romana way. Go along to get along. Trust us, we got this. And if you dissent, you are a threat to be eliminated. Maximum lethality. And into all of this, Jesus rolls in on a tank to stage a coup and return things to the way they should be. No, that is not what happened. We're like in the 12th minute of the sermon. I wanted to make sure everyone was still there. Okay. No, Jesus does not roll in on a tank to stage a coup. Jesus organizes this like used car messianic motorcade. He instructs his disciples to go borrow a donkey and her colt as they approach the Mount of Olives. I kind of imagine him in that Benicio del Toro voice when they look at him and say, you want one? And he goes, just tell him it belongs to the master. You know, like... Borrow might be a euphemism here, but Matthew again does that like pop-up video thing that we talked about a few weeks back, because this is a rich action that fulfills what was spoken in Zechariah, a king coming to you gently and riding on a donkey, not some war horse, not some Clydesdale, not a black tinted Suburban. This is a reboot to our political and religious imagination. Friends, this is precisely why we marched down the corridor this morning, singing Hosanna and waving palms. Because it's silly, because it seems small and futile. And this is exactly how Jesus shows up as king in this world. It is a physical, embodied reminder that we need saving. Like so many of those crowds, we need to ask for God's mercy for our desperate situations. And God in Christ by the Spirit will surely show up, but probably not how we want or when we want. It probably won't be respectable or forceful or efficient or cool. Later this week, the same crowds, and I don't know if any of them were actually the same people in those crowds as this crowd, but almost all crowds are the same. Later this week, the same crowds will change their minds. Crowds are fickle. They'll choose Barabbas over Jesus. This is a dumb decision in the first place, forced by a zero-sum politics that can't imagine abundance or flourishing or forgiveness. But the choice is theirs, like the choice is always ours. The strength of the world or the strength of God, which is actually weakness. The wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God, which is actually foolishness. Palm Sunday invites us to choose and to follow. St. Paul proclaims in his first letter to the Corinthian Christians, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. This is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. This stumbling block, this rejected stone, has become the chief cornerstone, the foundation, our rock for our faith and life with God in this harsh world. The only source of our salvation. So today we march and we wave palms and we cry out, Hosanna, God save us. May we continue to walk with this foolish Savior into durable and everlasting life. Will you pray with me? Jesus, you're leading us home. May we hear your call and follow. May we stay close by your side as you walk towards the cross, through death, and into victorious and risen and everlasting life. Lord, guide us in this holy week. Shepherd our thoughts and our emotions and our actions. Us draw closer to you by your Spirit, that we might know you better and love you more. We pray all this in the foolish, weak, strong, and wise name of Jesus. Amen.